We all like a good story. We all like and enjoy hearing about people's lives being changed. Tonight I want to tell you a story. And you can just listen, and you'll soon come to grips with who we're talking about. But I'd like you to just come to grips with what God does in the lives of people. I am a respected man. I am a man that is well known in Israel and Jerusalem. I have worked hard in my studies. I have sought to grow and to learn all that the Jewish religion has for its people. I've worked hard and it's paid off. I'm in a good position. In fact, I am one of the select few that get to be a part of the ruling authority of the Jewish people. They call us Pharisees. And as part of being a Pharisee, we meet together, we decide on different rules and regulations for the people. We also pronounce decisions and judgments. Recently, in our city and in the surrounding area, there's been a man named Jesus. This man named Jesus, he has been doing things that quite frankly baffle me, and I have to tell you, I'm just a little bit curious. I'm curious about this one. He's different than the others that have come before him. They usually fall off the face of the earth after a little while, and their followers lose their excitement. But, you know, see, this Jesus, he's a little bit different. He's doing miracles. Yeah, that's right, miracles. You know about miracles? I don't know too much about miracles, except until Jesus came on the scene. Have you ever heard of a blind man receiving sight? What about a lame man and he's walking? What about a person that is dead and now he's alive? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You're just as baffled as I am. Where does that come from? How does that... That doesn't make sense in our day. Oh, the prophets, yeah, Elijah, Moses, oh, they did these kinds of things, absolutely. Our Messiah, of course, yes. But Jesus? Ah, let me think about it. Jesus, he's from Galilee. Nazareth, of all places. He dresses normal. There's no royalty about him. His followers, there's ragtag band of fishermen, even a tax collector there, and some other guys that I don't know who they are. Well, I have to admit, I got so curious one night, I had to talk to him. So I went and I knew where he was staying. Us Pharisees, we know a lot. We've got sources. And I went to the place where he was, and I walked into the room, and he very kindly sat down with me, and we began to talk. Actually, I talked first. I asked him a question. I was very curious about these miracles. I shared with him that I was I had seen these miracles, and I said, I know that you're a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles as you do except God is with him. I mean, that's a reasonable explanation and question, thought statement, if you will. I fully expected an answer. Well, that's what I wanted. That's what I asked. I'm a Pharisee. I get what I want. Jesus knew I was a Pharisee. Well, let me tell you what he said. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Huh? How can a man be born when he is old? I asked. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? As soon as the words left my mouth, I knew I was in for it. What kind of question is that? Of course, that can't happen. But I had already asked it. Well, Jesus, true to his character, is gracious. And again, he said, truly, truly, I say unto you. That phrase, it must have something to it. He said it a lot. But I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He continued, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it's coming or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, these are very, very fascinating things to me, but I have to admit, I didn't understand them. Born again. Born of the Spirit. Yeah, I was fascinated with Jesus. I was curious, but now he had me. There was something there. There was something about him. There was something about his words. The very fact that he just avoided my whole desire to talk about miracles and he went right to my heart. You must be born again, challenging who I am, challenging my very thinking. I asked him, how can these things be? Well, he said to me, are you really a master teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things? Well, he was right. I was a master teacher of Israel. They would consider me a rabbi. They would consider me knowledgeable. They would sit at my feet and hear what I had to say. But I didn't know what he was talking about. I didn't understand. So I listened on. Truly, truly, I say, he said it again. It must be something about, there's something very important I'm going to say here. Listen to it. Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Okay, this is true. He has me so far. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Logic makes sense. He's right. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Okay, so now he's talking about the Son of Man and one who has, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that has come down from heaven. And so now I'm thinking about who is he talking about, who has come down, who has gone up. Yes, just a bit confusing. And then he said this, and listen to this. I mean, if you're a good Jew, you'll know exactly what he's talking about. As soon as he started this phrase, I knew where he was going. He said this, and as Moses, we like Moses, don't we? Of course we do. We like Moses. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, I knew his tactic. He was good. Because it accomplished what he wanted. My mind went exactly back to the story of Moses and the bronze serpent in the wilderness. Remember that story? Yes, you do, of course. You're good Jews. You've sat through it, right? Sure. So I'm thinking there what took place. The serpent is up on this pole, and the instruction was, all you do is you look at, when you're bit by a snake, you look at that pole, the serpent on the pole, and you're healed. It was lifted up, and here he's saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So now the question is in my heart, the Son of Man, is he talking about himself or somebody else? I've got a lot to wrestle with. So do you. So does everybody around us. In fact, that's what Jesus was good at, is he'd just give you enough to really make you wrestle and to make you think. And some were believing. Believing, yeah, let me tell you what else he said. He said this, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In him, the Son of Man that's being lifted up. So there's this eternal life that he's talking about. Oh, I believe in the resurrection. Absolutely. Oh, yes, Pharisees believe in the resurrection. So here we are, and we're talking about eternal life, but believing in the Son of Man. I went briefly back my mind to Isaiah 53, but I didn't linger there. That was a lot about the Messiah. It started to sound a lot, very familiar to what Jesus talked about, but I wasn't ready to go there. For God so loved the world. Now he's talking about love. God loved the world. Not just the Jews, but the world. Includes us Jews. God loves the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I like it. I really do. He that believed, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I like it. Salvation. He that believes on him is not condemned. I like it. That is what we want, sure. But who is he talking about? This is what I'm wrestling with. He that believeth not is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now he's getting a little too close to home. Now he's pointing his finger at me and my heart, and he's saying, there's no middle ground. You believe, and you've got eternal life. You believe in the Son of God. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. Where does that leave me? He said some many other fascinating things that night. I quite frankly walked away from that conversation under the cover of darkness, of course, with a lot on my mind. It wasn't too much longer later that us Pharisees, well, let me say the Pharisees, I still was thinking a lot about him, but we would meet and we would talk about Jesus and all the different things that he was doing. And in fact, at one point, we even sent our guards out to go get Jesus and bring him in. We wanted to talk to him. We were getting nervous. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, things have been going so well for us. We've been in control. The people are doing what we want them to do. And now comes this rabble-rouser who is rocking our boat. Well, let me tell you what happened. The soldiers came back without him. It didn't happen too often. So we asked him, why? Why haven't you brought him? Listen to what they said. We've never heard a man speak like this. Now, I didn't tell anybody I have spoken personally with Jesus. If I had, it would not have gone real well. In fact, it very likely could have meant my own demise, which I really, frankly, was not ready to give up. But I understood what these soldiers were saying. I understood that he spoke like no one else. I understood that. Well, the rulers, they looked at these soldiers and said, "Are you also deceived? Have any of us Pharisees believed in him?" The people out there, they don't know any different. I had heard enough. I had to speak. I had to say something. So I did. I did. I kind of spoke up for the man. I say kind of because I wasn't quite real forthright. But here's what I said. I said, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? Oh, you should have seen their faces. They turned and they looked at me and they said to me, "Are you also of Galilee?" That was an insult, by the way. Maybe you don't remember that, but being from Galilee is not a real popular place. "Has any prophet come from Galilee?" And then with a huff, they dismissed us and off we were sent home. Yeah. Let me tell you something. The Pharisees, the Jews, they were to be feared. It was a fearful thing to speak openly of Jesus. You never knew what the Pharisees would do to you. I remember one discussion, blind man is healed, his parents come in, we had already made the decision, if anybody involved in this situation confesses Christ, they're out. Excommunicated from the synagogue, from our religious, everything, they're gone. I remember that decision. But deep in my heart, I was still wrestling with who he was. And with the words that I heard, I couldn't get them out of my mind. Well, the day came when Jesus was finally arrested. Actually, one of his own betrayed him. I wouldn't want to be that man. Jesus, he came in for a trial. It was a ridiculous sort of thing. I had a hard time watching. I didn't say anything. Didn't do anything. I certainly didn't speak against him, but I didn't speak for him either. He was sent to Pilate. That was a big circus. But nevertheless, Pilate turned him over to the crucifixion and the execution of Calvary. Calvary was not a place we liked to visit. It was a shameful place. Place of skull, of the skull. That's what it meant. He was crucified between two other criminals. Now, these were known criminals. I don't know what Jesus did that was wrong. I still don't. I still don't understand it. But the words he told me that night continued to ring in my heart. And that day, as I watched Jesus crucified upon the cross, I couldn't stand by any longer. Who am I? Who am I really? Who am I going to be? Will I continue to stand in the shadows and watch as the man, the Son of God, is crucified, who in my heart I believe? Do I just stand back and be secret? Or is it time to show who I really am? I made the decision that day. I'm done hiding. I stand for Jesus. How'd you do that, you might ask? I had a friend of mine, he sat on the court with us, didn't always agree with everything that he said, but he also was a secret disciple of Jesus. His name was Joseph. Joseph and I, we did something that was really appalling, something I had really never done before, but we chose to take care of Jesus' dead body. Joseph actually, he did the most courageous part, went to Pilate, talked to Pilate, asked for his body. I brought 100 pounds of Marinellos. I had stood by way too long. I had been silent. What could I do but offer him from the riches of my own home the spices appropriate for the burial of a king? I remember Jesus' limp body covered with blood, the nail prints, his side, removing those crown of thorns from off his head, taking those long pieces of linen and beginning to wrap every limb. And as I would wrap, we would take this myrrh and aloes and we would rub it into the cloth and we would wrap it around and rub more. And as we would do this, the sweet aroma would overwhelm us. We wrapped him. And my friend Joseph, he had a tomb recently carved. It was actually his own. But he said, that's where he's going to go. And so it was really near to the cross. It was convenient. The Sabbath was almost upon us. And so it made sense. We laid him in this grave, this tomb. We rolled the stone in front of it. And that was the day my life forever changed. Because I took a stand for Jesus. Who am I? Children, who am I? Good. Nicodemus. I don't have an ice cream card for you. Nicodemus, John chapter 19. How many of you were able to follow along through the book of John? A couple places. John 3. John 7. Right? I love telling stories. I like doing that with my children. But why did I tell this story? Why is that, of any interest or value? Here's why. I believe that what we have in John chapter 19, just four verses tonight, but in this passage we have the mention of Joseph and Nicodemus. And John is writing this, again, he's writing this that people might know Jesus as the giver of eternal life. And he specifically mentions Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. None of the other Gospels mention Nicodemus. But in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus is mentioned three times. He is mentioned as that Pharisee that comes in the night. He is mentioned as that Pharisee who has who is weak in his belief. It is afraid to stand up for Christ, but he makes effort. John chapter 7. And then here is a Pharisee who takes some steps to stand for Jesus. I had some poetic license in my story. I can't back everything I said with scriptural, but I could imagine that this step that we see Nicodemus taking here was a bold step of faith. I believe that all throughout, and I believe what John is trying to help us see, is that Jesus' life and his death had a profound effect upon people. It had a profound effect upon all sorts of people, even those rulers and those religious people stuck in their ways. The glory of the gospel. John 19:38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, But secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. There's two men mentioned here. Both men are leaders in Israel, religious leaders. Both men in this passage, John highlights their secret following of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, he says he was a secret disciple. A disciple is a learner or a follower. So, in other words, what Joseph was doing was he would come home from work, and under the cover of darkness with a candlelight, he would be looking over the Old Testament scriptures, comparing what Jesus had said to them. He would secretly go off on errands and find himself in the crowd, and he would listen to Jesus and his teachings. Why? Because he was a believer. But he was so afraid to admit this, to take the step of standing up and saying, I believe. Until this moment. Until the moment when they see Jesus on the cross. And the same is true for Nicodemus. He came at night. He asked these questions. And I have to believe, because I believe that God's word has incredible power, and once it's in a person's life, it's there, that Jesus' words rang throughout Nicodemus' mind throughout the years and months between that meeting and the cross. And you have to reckon with what Jesus said had to be dealing with the heart and the issues of this man Nicodemus. And so the moment that Nicodemus sees Jesus lifted up, where do you think his mind went? To that moment that night when Jesus said, the Son of Man, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Jesus changes things. Jesus changes lives. And these two men could be secret followers no longer. So, with that in mind, I just want to encourage you and remind you of the incredible power of Jesus' life and death. I want to remind you and encourage you, because I know some of you are witnessing to people. I want to encourage you, remind you that the Word of God has power, and God uses it in the lives of people, and God uses circumstances in the lives of people, and He will connect dots in His time and in His ways. And that's what happened for Nicodemus. How else can you explain a Pharisee coming to touch a dead body right before Sabbath and it being Jesus Christ, their enemy? Jesus changes lives. His life and his death, powerful. And might we add his resurrection? We haven't talked about that yet. But let me just give you a spoiler. It's coming. Thank you, God, for this precious truth. And thank you for the testimony of this man, Nicodemus. Thank you for giving us just a little bit of insight into his life. But God, you know, this is not all about Nicodemus. It's about you. And it's about how you've changed lives. Thank you so much for changing our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.